22. My idea today is to finish the book of Revelation. And so that's what I mean. We'll be here till 3. Can you pass this? I mean, I don't know. Okay. So we're just going to read the whole chapter. And he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must surely take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is just, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Father, we are just so grateful, Lord, for this book. Just for the blessing it has been to us. It's been difficult at times to grow, to see the severity. And yet, Lord, through it all, to see your grace. And Father, we pray that you would take this time and you would teach us, that we would be able to grab a few thoughts from it, a few truths. There's so much there, Lord. And I just ask that we would just be blessed by what we're able to focus on. In Jesus' name, Amen. I am going to tackle a few points from chapter 21. We've already looked at it. But before, we've had three, four sessions on heaven. But today I thought we'd read 22 and we grab some points from both 21 and 22. First of all, notice in chapter 21 that says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when the Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth in chapter 21, it is speaking not of a reformed heaven and a reformed earth. It's talking about a brand new creation of heaven and earth. Not a new order in this present world, but the eternal home which Jesus spoke about when he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. What amazing, amazing words of hope that Jesus gave to the disciples, knowing that that they were going to be martyred. That they were going to go through this world and they would look at the big houses and say, why can't I have a big house in this world? Jesus told me to leave it all. And the Lord says to him, you know what? Don't be troubled, because I'm going to prepare mansions for you that no eye could possibly explain to you. Amazing, precious chapter. But we need to realize that this earth is passing. The heavens, as we know it, they are passing. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's basic science that the earth is winding down, that the earth is just deteriorating. It's the energy's going down. And 2 Peter says it very clearly, this is going to pass. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Look, this is not a threat. It's just a warning. I mean, it's like to say, hey, we're going to knock this building down because we're going to put a better building up. You know, people think, oh, man, this is just so hell, fire, and brimstone. Not really. It's just simply a warning. This one is in ruins and is passing away. What must the good one look like if this one is in ruins? Now, we don't know many details. One writer says, neither do we know to what extent with our glorified, incorruptible spiritual bodies we may be confined to any material planet or star, or be going from place to place, limitless spheres of space. I mean, we don't know what eternity holds. We don't know if we're going to be able to, I don't know, I kind of hope to fly. I've always wanted to fly, you know, but we don't have many details. But what we do know is that it's going to be new, and it's going to be infinitely greater than anything we've ever known. There's some things that when I read it, it sort of makes me sad. You know, you read verse 1, also there was no more sea. Most of you are here because of the sea. So you're like, well, why would I want to go to heaven on holiday? You know, you know, there's no sea there. You know, and I don't understand why there's no sea. But it says that there's a river. There's the river of life. Billy Graham's daughter said, maybe there's no sea because of the fact that the sea separates. I don't know. I mean, that's good speculation, but I don't know. But I can tell you this. Anything that's lacking in heaven is exchanged for something infinitely greater. For example, there's no sun. Which of you guys would not miss the sun? I know. I can see you. I can see some of you guys like to sit in it. But think about it. It is replaced. There's no sun because the glory of God is its light. It's like one woman went to Spurgeon and said, is my dog going to be in heaven? And Spurgeon said to her, if it's necessary for your eternal happiness, for your God to be in heaven, it'll be in heaven. You know, but what really is going to be necessary for our eternal happiness? God knows best. Infinitely greater. And notice, there's no river, there's no sea, but there's a river. To me, there's no doubt a literal river. To me, there's no doubt. But I believe there's the water is also a symbol of the life which is in Christ. I mean, it says, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. In John 4. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So we won't miss the fact that there's no sea. Now notice in verse 3, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. In the Garden of Eden, and hopefully I want to close today the study with reading from a children's Bible. The first, the fall, and I want to read actually the book of Revelation from it. But it says there's the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle of God is with men. Man was driven out of the garden because of sin. They had lived in continuous fellowship with God. And because of sin, because of their rebellion, because of their being deceived, that presence left them. They were kicked out. And for years, we've had to walk by faith and not by sight. We get glimpses of his presence, but don't misunderstand. It's nothing compared to the garden, just like it is nothing compared to what we are going to experience when we see him face to face. And now we walk by faith, but then it'll be restored, and that which we shall see him with our very eyes. And we will be in loving fellowship with him through ceaseless eternity. Can you imagine being with your best friend or with the person you love most? Don't you want to be with them forever? I remember when I was growing up, I was telling someone last week that when I was 19, I became a Mormon. And the thing that attracted me most to Mormonism, I'm going to tell you right now, the thing that attracted me most to Mormonism was the fact that if you got married in the temple, you sealed that marriage and you were married for eternity. I didn't like the idea of dying and then all of a sudden there's no more marriage. I mean, it's like, if I were to get married, it's love, man. I want to be there forever. I know some of us might be happy if when eternity comes and marriage ceases, you know, but the reality is there was that longing for some love that lasts forever. Obviously, in that time, God didn't interest me. I just wanted the results. But now, a few years later, I just realized, man, that love that's eternal that we long for in our heart of hearts, that deep fellowship, perfect fellowship that we desire in our hearts, in our depths, might be experienced to some degree with our partners, but the ultimate is with God. We shall be with him and enjoy him in intimate fellowship forever. Anwar just told me before the service, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. It's actually in 1 Thessalonians, we shall be with him forever. And he goes, ooh, isn't that great? You know, and it is, we shall be with him forever. That's heaven. There will be no more death. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. No heartaches, no sorrow. But not everyone will be. In verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone and is the second death. And you know, I mean, again, Nobody's, hell is not created for man. Hell was created for Satan and his angels, a rebellion. From perfection, rebellion. Now he is deceiving the world and is dragging men down with them there. But today, I am more convinced than ever that you have to trample over the body of Jesus to go to hell. You have to not want to go to heaven. And you have to reject the provision that he made in his son to go and spend eternity with Satan. It is a man's choice. I am convinced more than ever that the Holy Spirit convicts every man of sin. Of sin because they do not believe in me, said Jesus. And he gives us, at one point or another, a window of opportunity. And here we have, but the cowardly, that's how I became a Christian. The cowardly. I was listening to a pastor my age. He was 25. I was 25. And he said, I know there's a coward here that will not come forward to give their life to Jesus. Now think about it. What if I wouldn't have done it? In many ways, it would have been my cowardness, my fear. I cannot tell you, looking back, how thankful I am for the little bit of valor that I had that day. Because honestly, the last 15, 17 years, I don't know how many years it's been, I can't ever keep track of that stuff, you know, but it's been the most wonderful years of my life, not materially, quality of life. Quality of life. Now, you look at that list and you might find yourself there as a Christian. But there are two types of people, those who are in his hand and those that are not, those that have trusted and those that have not trusted. And in 1 Corinthians, it says, and such were some of you. He names a list like that, and he says in 6:11, he says, and such some were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you fall into that category of liar, of adulterer. The question is, has Jesus come into your life? And then he justifies you. He sees you as not having sinned. Ever. He, as far as the east is from the west. But then, there's some people that just like, oh yeah, I've sinned and God's justified me and he loves me. Yeah, but he doesn't love you just like you are. He actually wants to change you. He washes you. I remember my grandmother in Alicante, not the one here. My grandmother, man, she would comb my hair and be like, whew. I mean, and she grabbed me and was like, you know, you're washed. There's something where when you become a Christian, you hate the things you used to love. And there's something afterwards that is not just the washing where you hate the thing you used to love. Now you actually, he gives you the power to not do the things you used to do. There might be a season, but come on, at one point or another, we got to get our act together. The Holy Spirit is not just pampering us, he's changing us. He's changing us. That's the beauty of Christianity. It is the power of God, so we don't have to make excuses for ourselves. He wants to make bitter people loving people. He wants to make people captive to their flesh, submitted to the Spirit. And notice in 21:9-27, there's a new Jerusalem. Now it's interesting because the people might be tempted to say, oh yeah, the new Jerusalem is just sort of like a spiritual thing. It's not really a city. But, I mean, think about it. It's a new Jerusalem, because then afterwards it's actually called the bride. How can the bride be the city, and how can the city be the bride? Well, you know what? Babylon is called the harlot, and it was a city, and it was a people. So I think Jerusalem is a city, and it's a people. I think it's both. And it's made of gold. Babylon is called the golden city in Isaiah 14:4, but this is not the golden city and its reputation. This is made of gold. And it's cliches, but I just think it's fantastic. God has used the most precious thing on earth as the pavement of heaven. Here we have tar. There the streets are made of gold. To show that nothing in whatever's greatest in this earth will be least in what is in heaven. Just amazing. And then it's kind of weird. Verse 16, the measurements. Now, I think the measurements are literal. I mean, if they're not literal here, why should they be literal in Exodus for the tabernacle? I think that, and it's 3/4 of the United States across, and then it's the same size up. It's a cube. Don't ask me. It's not very attractive, but you know what? Steve Jobs like a very cubic boat. You know, it's just like, it's not my style of cube, but that's the desire of him, of Jesus. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was a cube. The Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple was a cube. And heaven, the dimensions, are a cube. Or the city, rather. Now, I'm just going to read to you, because I don't want to spend too much time on this, but somebody else wrote, the measurements of the are multiples of 12, which seems to be a symbol and signature of God's people. 1,000 times 12 represented the glorified capital of God's redeemed universe. 12 times 12, 144, its wall. 12 gates inscribed with names of the 12 tribes, 12 foundations inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles, as if to say, the glory of the city is the result of foundation work done by Israel and the apostles in bygone ages. The tree of life has 12 kinds of fruit for 12 months. And to me, that just speaks of just so carefully prepared and planned, the whole thing. Precious stones, 19 through 21, the gates of pearl, similar to the name, the stones are similar, not exactly, to the names of the 12 stones of the priest's breastplate in Exodus 28, 15 through 30. And the question is, are these gates, the pearly gates, literal? Are they symbolic? And I would say this, they are at least literal. And more, but not something else and less. At least literal and more. 22:1-2 is where we were reading. On either side of the river was the tree of life. Genesis 2:9-10, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. Now the river went out of Eden. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and there was a river flowing out of Eden. And in Genesis 3:24, he drove the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. To me, it's amazing. It's like, no, man does not eat from the tree of life until they've been redeemed. Can you imagine? I mean, this place, this earth, is a cruel world. I mean, we hear stories over and over. I mean, just yesterday, the UK aid worker, not a soldier, an aid worker was decapitated. A video paraded all over the internet for mom, dad, brothers, sisters, maybe even children in the future to watch. We live in an evil world. There's no two ways about it. There's glimpses of man being created in the image of God. And there's love and there's grace and there's righteousness to some degree. But if you weigh it out, it's quite evil. Imagine living like that forever. Even God's prohibitions are His grace. No, put something in front of that tree of life, lest they live with the knowledge of evil forever. Let's redeem man first, and let us then put the tree in their midst. Six through 10 to 24 says, these words are faithful and true. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. It's a reaffirmation that this is the word of God. This is not some man having some kind of imagination, wild imagination, coming up with nice things. This is God, through his spirit, using the personality and the location of a man and the mind and the skill of writing and the knowledge of language, using a man to pen down what is to come in the future, to pen down his plan. But although it was written by a man, I believe that is put there so we know that it's not just words of a man. God has spoken his word in time so that we might have substance to rely on. I don't want to rely on people's words. Everybody has ideas. God has the truth. I mean, when I came to, you know, I never had opinions, to be honest. When I was a kid, I wasn't an opinionated person. You wanted to argue about politics, I didn't care. You wanted to argue about religion, I didn't care. I didn't care about anything. All I cared about is that my life was okay. And that I had everything I wanted. That's what I cared for. But man, when I became a Christian, all of a sudden my life became one big opinion. And you're like, well, that's not good. Well, yes, it is. I was invaded by Jesus. And early on, I just realized he is the final authority on everything. Amen. So I entrusted my life to him. So therefore, anything he says is true. And if anything that anybody else says and contradicts him is not true. If it agrees with him, I can be like, well, that's cool. You're heading in the right direction. But he is the one that I measure truth by. Eleven through 15. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy. Look at the... It's a solid commitment of the unrepentant to his fate. A solid commitment of the repentant to his. We live in a beautiful age of opportunity. We live in a beautiful age of being able to be changed, of being able to be saved, of being able to be transformed and honestly, I didn't think I need this growing up as a young man. I mean, or a young kid, actually. People would tell me about the New Testament, and I would be like, well, the New Testament, I don't agree with that. I like the old better. I never read it. I just thought because it was old, it was better. Kind of like wine, you know? If it's older, it's better, you know? And I was really ignorant. And yet it's amazing the opportunities that God gave me and has given you. And we're sitting there thinking, wow, this is amazing. I am a believer. And you pinch yourself. I mean, I pinch myself during the day and think, I can't believe I am a believer. Now, I think there was a window in my life. I think there was a window where God was saying, come. And I had a choice to say yes or no. Do you want to come with me or do you not want to come with me? But there is a warning in the scriptures that people can abuse that window and find themselves in a place where God gives them up. You don't want to? I won't make you. And you say, well, that can't be. Turn to Romans 1, 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. It says that women lusting after women, men leaving the natural and lusting after men, just giving over. To me, it is one of the most scary verses in the whole of the Bible. And I've often said to, I haven't said this in years, but I was telling someone this week, I used to pray, Lord, before I disown you, or before I bring shame to you, kill me. Just kill me. Let me finish well. Don't give me any more years where I'm going to dishonor you, you know? But I guess I'm saying that to say that I take it quite seriously. But it gets to a point where non-believers, we love them, we show grace on them and stuff, but we need to realize that at one point when people have the knowledge of the truth, if they suppress it in ungodliness, there's a point where people say, no, 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 be careful. Nobody knows where that vanishing point. No one can tell you there's no opportunity for you. The thief got it at the end. Nobody can tell you when, but let me tell you, God puts a limit at one point. And he says, you want this? You can have this. And the last thing I want to be given over to is myself. My flesh. The appetites of myself. That is the last thing that we want to be given over to. In 1 Samuel 6:6 says, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their heart? Pharaoh hardened his heart. God sent them warning after warning. He hardened his heart, and then it says that God hardened his heart. Sorry, I don't mean to scare you. It's the Bible. It's truth. It's not a matter of fear. It's a matter of reality. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses hardened Pharaoh's heart. Moses' words hardened Pharaoh's heart. And at one point God says, well, here you go. I hardened your heart. And I don't know if it's something to gloat on, to be honest. I don't think any believer should be sitting there, yeah. I think it's the saddest thing, but it's a real thing. Mm-hmm. 16 and 17, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright morning star. You see, of course, there is this great warning that God might give over. But look at verses 16 and 17. It says, I am the root, the offspring. And the church, the Spirit says, come. And the church says, come. It's not a matter of, oh, I'm going to harden, I'm going to give you over. At one point, I mean, have you ever had somebody, you do it. I mean, we criticize God for it, but we do it. You ask someone, hey, would you like to come over for a meal? Oh, no, I don't have time. Okay. Well, could you another time? Could you do it next Tuesday? No, sorry, I'm busy. Oh, how about next month? When do you have time? I don't really think I have time. At one point you say, well, forget you. You know what I mean? It's like at one point, it's like if you don't want to, the only thing is that God is infinitely more patient than we are. He endures much more. But listen, at the end of the day, it's a rejection of an invitation. The Spirit of God in your heart says, come. Come not to the church, guys. Not to the church. Come to Jesus. He has torrents of living water. He has forgiveness. He has hope. He has blessedness. He's got joy. He's got everything. Come to me, said Jesus. And the church say, come. Again, not to the church. Come to Jesus. It's an invitation to you. It's not the Queen of England. And we had one girl here named Tanya. She loves England. She's about as British as they come. I mean, she's a lovely girl. And the Queen, she got an invitation to go have tea at the Queen's. Man, she was all over it. She was like, I'm going to the Queen's. This is an invitation to the one the Queen bows down to. Several Christmas services by the Queen have been amazing. We are in need of a Savior. Just amazing. She bows down to Him. And we have a direct invitation from Him. Isn't that a privilege? What an incredible privilege. And to all who will, take of the water freely. And then finally, actually two more, but it's very brief. A warning. A warning not to add or take away to this book. Crazy warning, huh? If you add or take away the plagues, if you add, the plagues of this book will be added unto you. And we've looked at them. If you take away, I will take away his name from the book of life. Whew. It's serious. Listen, we dare not add or take away to this book. We take it as it is. And we must be very careful when we explain this book, because it is the book that he wrote, not us. I like it. Have you noticed when people have sermons online and or books, he says no part of this can be taken, isolated, and put somewhere else. It must be printed in its whole, as its whole thing. And it cannot be used unless it is used with the exclusive permission, written permission, from us. Why? Because people love to misinterpret other people's words. Look at the newspaper. I've only had two articles written about us, one here in Mallorca from the Daily Bulletin years ago, and then one from Calvary Chapel Magazine. And both of them, I actually was a bit taken back, and particularly the one from the Calvary Chapel Magazine. I had to actually tell the guy that none of that stuff is true. It seemed like there was revival breaking out here in Mallorca. You know, I was like, I just got here. You know, I mean, to me, it was a lot of unnecessary pressure. You know, then you have somebody visiting, so what happened to the revival? I don't know. I never saw it myself, you know. But sometimes people misinterpret things. We might misinterpret people, and that's bad. But please, don't be guilty of misinterpreting God. That, to me, is just the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst that can happen. And it's not just this book, because obviously this is the words of this prophecy. But if you were, you just write it down just for speed's sake, for time's sake. You know, Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Better to accept his word just as it is. And it's not just the book of Revelation that warning goes for. It's for the whole of the Bible. Guys, we represent somebody else. We must be accurate in what we say. Not just in what we're saying, but actually how we're saying it. Guys, I've walked away from church here before. And people say, oh, that was such a great message. I've walked away from here before completely devastated. I go home, I just sit on the chair, and they're like, how are you doing? And I'm just like, I'm just sad. I mean, I'm not a teary guy, but I could say maybe on the verge of tears, the closest I get to crying. And it's not about what I said. It is about how I said it. And I go home and thinking, God, you're not like that. It's a huge responsibility to represent God. It's huge. And God says, you know what? You can't. You can't do that. With fear and trembling, communicate who I am. The good, the bad, the ugly, what you don't understand. You just, if you don't know how to interpret it, just read it with someone. And say, look, I don't know what to do with this, but there it is. It's kind of like what Billy Graham on the plane said. You know, when they asked him, what do you think about homosexuality? And he says, it doesn't really matter what I think. The Bible says, if you don't know what to say, just say that. But with politeness. And finally, there's two things that it says. It says, Lord, come quickly, and the grace of God be with you. The last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, Malachi, finish with a curse, lest I visit you with a curse. The Jews, they don't like that. So I believe, if I'm not wrong, they switched the chapters around because they didn't like it actually finishing with a curse. Either they switched the chapter or the book. They put another one at the end. I'm not sure, but it doesn't finish. The Jewish canon doesn't finish with a curse. But what a beauty that the book of Revelation finishes with the grace of God be with you. Because if there's anything that God is in the midst of his wrath, in the midst of his anger with evilness, if there's anything that he is gracious. And he loves us. And he's patient. And his grace teaches us and changes us. What a great privilege we have. And I know we're struggling, but anyway, for time. But if you would come up, lead us in one song, then I want to read two things to you. It's going to take maybe 15 minutes to read it. It's going to be total 15 minutes, but 10 minutes. Just hang tight. 5 minutes. But let me read this to you. It's beautiful. So anyway, let's do one song, then I'll read, and then you can close and people can just head. sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would be always running away from him and hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break down and never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever, not in such pain, not without him. There was only one way to protect them. You will have to leave the garden now, God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. This is no longer your true home. It's not the place of for you anymore. But before they left the garden, God made clothes for his children to cover them. He gently clothed them and then sent them away on a long, long journey out of the garden and out of their home. Well, in another story, it would be over and that would have been the end. But not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day he would get his children back. One day he would make the world their perfect home again. And one day he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him. Lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you. And he would one day, God himself, would come. And then in Revelation, it says, I see a sparkling city shimmering in the glittering, glowing, coming down from heaven and from the sky. Heaven is coming down to earth. And the king says, look, God and his children are together again. No more running away, nor hiding. No more crying, being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying, because all those things are gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye. And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the sky says, look, I am making everything new. It was hard to squeeze all John saw in words and fit it into a page and cram it into a book. All the words of all the pages of all the books and all the world would never be enough. I am the beginning, Jesus said, and the ending. One day, John knew, heaven would come down and mend God's broken world and make it our true, perfect home once again. And he knew in some mysterious way that would be hard to explain, that everything was going to be more wonderful for once having been so sad. And he knew then that the ending of the story was going to be great. It would make all the sadness and tears and everything seem just like a shadow that is chased away by the morning sun. I'm on my way, said Jesus. I'll be there soon. John came to the end of his book, but he didn't write the end because, of course, that's how stories finish. And this one's not over yet. So instead he wrote, come quickly, Jesus, which perhaps is really just another way of saying to be continued. And now for you guys, the book says, for anyone who says yes to Jesus, for anyone who believes what Jesus said, for anyone who will just reach out to take it, then God will give them this beautiful gift to be born into a whole new life, to go to be who they really are, who God always made them to be, their own true selves, God's dear child. Isn't that amazing? God bless you so much. And as we sing the last song, sing it to Jesus. Receive Jesus. Believe Jesus. Enjoy Jesus. Amen.